Good evening, everyone, and welcome.
Good evening.
Great to be together today. Look forward to worshiping, celebrating Jesus. All right. Great to see everyone. Let's begin with prayer, and then we'll sing. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we can be here tonight and know that you're here with us. So great not to have to go through life alone, but to be with you and you with us. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for all that you accomplished on our behalf. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you here tonight to lead us, to mold us, to shape us, to have your way. Show us, Father, in fresh ways that maybe we've never seen him before, so that when we leave this place, we'll be more like the Lord Jesus than when we came. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing. Amen. Sing about who he is, and sing about his way maker, the promise keeper. Sing about who we are, sons and his daughters, who he is, a perfect father. Seems to be a theme in there somewhere. Who has a testimony you'd like to share with us? Her concern. Either or both.
Just a hallelujah. The ladies I work with once again just blew my socks off and how they just almost like a made miracle happen in that place today with only, well, two regular aides, one brand new aide, lady on my duty. And just, I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed to be working with the ladies. Truly, truly
blessed. Praise the Lord. Good health is something to be thankful for.
Remanded light prayer for her friend Catherine's dad.
Happy birthday. And Catherine hasn't been able to see him.
I'm sorry.
Catherine hasn't been able to see him.
Yeah. And his name is Army Jenkins. He has pancreatitis. Complications from that. No recent updates.
I don't have.
We've known Arnie for years. He attended our church for a number of years with his family when Catherine was born. That was a few years ago. So we think of Arnie and Jen, their four children. Pray for them, sir. I passed my little quiz at the doctor's office with flying colors. And I'm so thankful for that. We'll take those results all the time. Let's pray our offertory prayer. As we receive today's offering, we thank you, Lord, for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decrease, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Renee, would you pass the basket?
Thank you. Thank you, Jeremy. Great choices tonight. Let's take a minute and pray for Arnie and his family. And be free in leading out in prayer, and I'll close in a couple of minutes.
hopefully that she will be with Arnie in the nursing home. But while he's there, even though his body's not doing what he wants it to, that he would sense your presence and that he would have a peace, just knowing that you are with him. And we do ask that there would be an improvement in his physical status. And also, I just pray that soon the family would be able to visit him, especially Catherine being the youngest, that she would be able to see her daddy again. So thank you for your graciousness and your giving power.
Well, I pray that you'll just work maybe a Christmas miracle or maybe a Halloween miracle, that the family will just be able to see him when he's there, and then COVID restrictions will change enough that they will be able to see him often and be able to visit him.
Please just touch everyone to Arnie's friends. Over the human world, like hearts and hands and bodies and minds and souls of everyone involved with his care for him, his family, and everything. Just lift up the whole situation.
And I thank you that Catherine has a good friend in Renee, and I just pray that you would bless that friendship and let Renee be encouraged to Catherine.
Lord Jesus, you raised the dead. You told the paralyzed to rise and walk, and they did. You healed the sick. You opened the eyes of the blind. Tonight, I ask in your name that you raise Arnie as one from the dead. Even though he's not dead, we know that. We just want to see his extremities move, his arms, his hands, his feet. We want to see his eyes be opened and see clearly your love and your grace and your mercy. Strengthen his muscles, heal his internal organs. Give him an appetite, give him the ability to swallow, to breathe completely on his own and freely. I don't know that that's hampered, but just give complete health to every part of his body. And as you do that, Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory. And we pray that through that, your name will be honored and glorified in his life, and the lives of his family will be changed forever into your likeness, for your glory, for the ongoing good of your kingdom. May we be faithful in remembering Arnie and Jen, their children, and we look forward to how you move on their behalf. So in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Let's do a children's story. Do you think you know me fairly well? Yeah, I think you do. What's my favorite food? What? Oh, never mind. That was tough. What's my favorite color?
I don't know. Blue, because you're wearing blue.
Who's my favorite person?
Grandma.
Ah, there we go. We know that this time. Everyone. God. Okay. What's the thing I enjoy doing more than anything else when it comes to having fun?
Fishing.
Aha! You do know. So I have a fishing story for you. It's called Don't Get Hooked. Now, why would I be telling a story about encouraging fish not to get hooked? That doesn't sound right, does it? Well, let's see. Finny, that's the name of the fish. Kind of funny name for a finny, huh? Finny swam slowly past the enticing morsel dangling just inches away. What do you think that was? A bait, yes. He could almost taste the scrumptious delicacy. Ah. The young fish wanted to gobble up the worm, but all the warnings that were drilled into his head by the older fish kept him from doing so. Finny had his doubts about the advice the older fish continued to give him. The older fish had told him not to eat those dangling morsels. He did not see how something so delicious could be so dangerous. The older fish probably told the younger fish those horror stories, so there would not be as much competition for the food. You think? Were the stories true? Finny decided that he'd have to find out for himself. He turned and he swam back to the worm. He did not see any steel or sharp barred hooks. All he saw was the worm. He opened his mouth wide. And then felt a dull thud in his side. Finny's uncle had rammed him and pushed him away from the worm. What in the deep blue waters is wrong with you? Demanded Uncle Corky. Do you think we warn you about the hook just for the fun of it? Finny stammered. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if the stories are true. Uncle Corky closed his eyes and said with a broken voice, follow me. It's time you see what the hook can do. Finny followed his uncle to the shallow water, which was close to the shoreline. Before them were countless fish, many swimming on their sides and barely alive. Others had gaping rips in their jaws and were unable to eat. It was a brutal sight, one that Finny would not soon forget. Just then, a bird swooped down and scooped up one of the fish that had been swimming on its side. Uncle Corky explained, The hook has caused all this devastation. You see, the stories are true. I wish you would have believed without being brought to the shallows. Even as the two fish swam away, Finny recalled the stories that some clever fish were able to take the worm without being hooked. A prideful thought entered his mind. Maybe these broken fish had not been as smart or as fast as he was. Day after day, Finny continued to see enticing morsels floating in the water. They came in all kinds of shapes and colors. Finny would swim closer and closer to the bait, slowing down with each pass he took. One fateful day, the temptation got the better of Finny, and he swallowed the bait. Why? It's not tasty at all. It tastes like plastic, he thought with horror. Before Finny could spit out the bait, he felt a sharp pain in his jaw and beginning to feel as though he was being pulled through the water. The young fish put up a good fight, but his strength was soon gone. He knew that he had lost the fight. There would not be another day. Satan tries to tempt us each day. The devil wants to drag us away from God. Satan never grows weary of putting new types of bait or temptation in front of us. And Satan doesn't care what he uses or abuses for bait. He is the father of lies and wants to destroy those whom God loves. We need to put on the full armor of God so that we can resist the devil and all his schemes and say no to all of his temptations. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have given us the ability to say no to sin, to temptation. You promise that there's no temptation that comes that we can't bear, that we can't say no to. So I pray for these children. We know temptation will come. And we know it comes in all different shapes and colors and sizes and ideas and thoughts and experiences. And a lot of them look really good to us. And I pray that these children will be able to recognize the temptation for what it is. That it's an invitation from Satan to sin and to come between you and us. I pray that they will always say no to temptation and yes to you and experience the joy of living a life in your presence. Bless them with that strength and that wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for your attention. Pardon me for my techie break. Glad I'm not a fish. Although sometimes it seems we live in a fishy world. There's temptations everywhere. And I'm glad that there are a lot of fish like me. I'm a fish. Take the bait. That's totally different story. Okay. And that's a different story than 1 John 1 to 2. Notice that I'm crossing a chapter break, and the chapter breaks and the verse numbers were all added to the scripture. It was not part of the inspiration of scripture that God said, break it up here and here and make this a new chapter. Sometimes verses break in the middle of a sentence, the middle of a thought. Sometimes chapters break in the middle of a thought. And this one, I think, does. And so we're going to speed right through it. We're not going to stop. Anyway, whatever speed we go, we're going to speed right through it and go into the first two verses of chapter 2. So, anyway. 1 John is an awesome book. And I've loved it for all my adult life. I remember that when Pansy and I got married, we were attending church in Stanton, Virginia, which is while we were still in college. And I was taken by 1 John, I think Pansy was too. We said in our youth and our gung-ho kind of enthusiasm, let's memorize 1 John. And I think we pretty well memorized chapter 1. And I think that's as far as we got. But we spent some good devotional time in the book of 1 John. And so, anyway, 1 John 1, beginning with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. So John is writing, and basically what he's saying is, I'm an eyewitness to what went on. I heard it, I saw it with my own eyes, and my hands have touched it. I was there. I physically experienced what I'm talking about. Now, if you want to know what happened in an event, isn't your best source an eyewitness, someone who was there, someone who lived through it? Because if you lived through it, and then you tell someone else, and they tell someone else, the more times it gets retold, the more chance there is for just a tiny little change here and there. Until, did you ever play Whisper Down the Alley? Or maybe you have 20 or 15 people in a circle, and you whisper into the ear, the red dog jumped over the blue fence. And then you're supposed to whisper that to the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And they get back to this one, and the last person in line tells the first person what they said. You said, the blue cat chased the dog away. What? It's not at all what I said. But that's what happens when stories get repeated and repeated. And so if you can get it from someone that was there, who experienced it, then you get the straight scoop. You get it the way it really was. And that's what John's saying here. He said, I was there. So what I'm about to tell you, you can take to heart. You can believe it. Because I was there. And this is what we're telling you. What we've seen, heard, and touched. What we've experienced. Now we're about to share it with you. And so we can receive it as though it was from a first-hand report, because that's what it was. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. What in the world did he see? Sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? I think it's a pretty simple riddle. The life appeared. What was the life? Appeared. See, you children forget. I told you that in church, the correct answer to every question is always Jesus. Remember? You do now, right? Exactly. Jesus appeared. We've seen him. We testified to him. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Isn't that Jesus? He was with the Father. He's eternal. And then he's appeared to us. First, St. John, the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Everything was made by him, and without him, nothing was made that is made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Came into his own, and his own received it not. I'm losing some of the exactness the farther I go, I'm sure. But I did memorize that passage once upon a time back in Bible school as a teenager. And so, anyway, good bits of it are still there. So that's who John's telling us about. He's telling us about Jesus. And he's saying that he is the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So there's a purpose to John telling us what he experienced. It's so that we can have fellowship with him. What does that mean? He wants us in on the inside truth. He wants us to know what he experienced. And as we know it, we experience it through him. Okay? If I tell you about an event that happened to me, for instance, a week ago Friday, my brother and I went fishing. We got in my boat eventually, got in my truck with the boat behind it. We headed to the dock. And after numerous fits and starts and stops and restarts and stops and restarts, meaning we got bait and then got some more bait and then we got to the dock and I'd forgotten to buy ice and I went and bought ice and then I started the boat and we started out the jetty and I remembered, oh, I think I have enough oil in the container that it's going to get us out there and back, but I'll feel better if I have more. So we went back to the dock and I went and bought oil and went fits and starts. So you can see what's happening here. Instead of leaving the dock at about 8:30 or 9, it's 10:30, or it's 10 o'clock. More like 10:30. And so we go, and it's a beautiful day. The ocean is almost flat calm. And we go, and we go, and well, we didn't go all that far until the engine slowed down on us. And so we had to stop and figure out what was going on. And we didn't figure out what was going on, but we started again and it ran fine, so we kept on going. We got to our spot 35 miles from where we started. And we put the trolling motor down because we had found markers where we thought there might be fish. And sure enough, the fish finder told us there were markers there, that there were fish there, excuse me. So we anchored the boat and we started fishing. And we caught fish, one after the other, often two at a time. And in an hour and a half, we had our limit of fish, sea bass, 15 a person, 12 and a half inches long. And I counted them, so I know that there were exactly 30. And one time I had somebody else count them and we came up with about 9 extra. But anyway, that's another story. You can ask the school principal about that. He might know something about what happened there. But anyway, apparently school principals don't need to know how to count. But anyway, not to tell tales out of school while he isn't here. I would have told him if he was. But anyway, so we start the boat to come back in. And well, we had a lunch there first, really enjoyed a beautiful day and time together as brothers. Start the boat to come back in, we get 3 or 4 miles and the boat slows down. And I'm thinking, well, it's still running, but it's only going about a third of the speed we want it to, or a little more. It's gonna take a long time to get in at this rate. So we fiddle with this and that, I pulled the choke out a ways, and it took off, it started running great, and we said, okay, we'll run it that way. Thankfully, I had a choke adjusting tool with me right there on the bottom of the boat, and a little container that I had was a sinker that was just the right size to put between the choke lever and the cowling of the engine to hold it in place that far out so that it would continue to run the rest of the way home. And that's what it did, and we got home on time, and we had fish for supper, and we had a great time. Now, don't you feel like you were there with me as I tell you that story? Now, if I asked you a couple weeks from now, hey, you remember the time we went fishing with my brother? It'll be almost like you were there. And the more detail I would have given you, the more it would have felt like you had been with us. And I described the smells, the sounds, the feelings, the adrenaline that starts coming, And the little bit of concern that tries to creep in when the engine slows down, especially when you're on your way back in and you're 30 miles offshore, you're close to it, you could kind of identify with that. That's having fellowship with me. And that's what John wants us to have with him in relation to his experience with Jesus. So that when John tells us about Jesus, or anywhere in the scripture that we read about Jesus, we're getting it as a firsthand report. And we can depend on it being an accurate and true statement that brings us into the relationship that that person has with Jesus. Or at least if we'll accept it as true and believe it, then it brings us in to that relationship that they had with Jesus. And that's what we want the scripture to do for us. And so I invite us to receive this the way John intended it, as a way for us to learn to know Jesus so well that we have a relationship with him, that it's as though we have been there ourselves. Okay? We write this to make our joy complete. Whose joy? Our joy. Certainly John's joy. But us too. You know, what could be more joyous than to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus himself? To know him intimately, and for him to know us, to be able to call him our friend, and to hear him call us friend. How many times did he tell his disciples, "I call you my friends"? And he's talking to us. That should make us joyful. So, why do Christians walk around acting and looking like they've been sucking on lemons all day? You know, shouldn't we be happy? Shouldn't we be full of joy? Sure, life happens, and there are moments when a painful experience comes into our life, and I'm not inviting us to ignore the truth of our feelings and our experiences as they hit us. But don't let that derail you for a long period of time. Get over it. Jesus is our healer. And in Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Take no thought about tomorrow, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Don't you see the lilies of the field? Don't you see the birds in the sky? Your Father takes care of them. They don't worry about what they're going to wear or what they're going to eat. There's more important things to life than that." And so we need to experience healing from those hurts in the world, from those disappointments, from the pain that comes with life, and then grow from it and become more like Christ. Yeah. Did Jesus ever experience pain and disappointment in his life? Well, yeah. But did he ever give up? Did he ever quit? You ever throw in the towel? No. Lord, if there's any other way, let's do it that way. Nevertheless, I want what you want. I'm here to follow through. I'm not asking for the shortcut or the easy way out. I'm putting words in Jesus' mouth, but that's what I think he communicated with the Father in Gethsemane, that I'll do it your way. Thankfully, he did. And he went to the cross for us. We're coming to that. So we should have complete joy. The song says, "Joy unspeakable and full of glory." This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. Okay. Newsflash, here's a word from God. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. Now, if you go to the Greek and you look up those two words, at all, it means not even a little bit. No thing. Exactly. Some things we keep coming back to. But this thing is no thing. Okay. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Now, this room, when we started having church here, it was kind of dark. It had light. Remember? I think the lights were changed before you came, Pat, and Wendy, probably before you did too. It's always been this bright. But it was kind of dark. A little dingy, maybe. It was fluorescent light instead of LED lights. And then some organization came along and said, we're changing light fixtures for nonprofits at no charge. We'd like to come in and put LED lights in here instead of your fluorescent lights. It's going to lower your electric bill and give you better light. So, okay, we let them do it. And the difference was stark, such that at least one person wears sunglasses in here. It's so bright. Some of us maybe would like to, but it's that bright. But as bright as it is now compared to what it was, as I stand here and I look in the doorways, like that bathroom back there, or this doorway right here, there's some shadow. There's just a little bit of darkness that's still here. Look under the chairs, see the shadows. That's a little bit of darkness. And think about our lives. Now, if there's light and no darkness, that means there's holiness, righteousness, transparency, intimacy, and no sin. No sin. Not even a hint of sin in God. How about me? About my life. Am I in the light? Is there no darkness in me at all? I can't say that. I still have my moments. I still have my struggles. I still have my weaknesses. I still occasionally take the bait. And I think that's true of our human position. I don't believe it has to be that way. I don't believe there has to be any sin in us at all, because Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And if he asks us to do the impossible, then he can't hold us accountable when we don't do the impossible. You follow what I'm saying? He has to, the scripture promises us that no temptation has come except what's common to people. And with the temptation, God provides a way of escape. Now, I like what I heard a pastor say one time, it's with the temptation. It's not somewhere down the road of sin that we get the way of escape. Although we can be converted, we can be forgiven. But it's with the temptation. If, you know, well, if do we agree that being a drunkard is sin? The scripture says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Okay? So that means being drunk is a sin. Okay? If I never take the first drink, will I ever get drunk? No. Now, it doesn't mean I won't be tempted to take that first drink. because I may be among good friends and they're all drinking and it appears that they're having fun and enjoying it. And they're inviting me to be part of them and to be with them. And boy, that's tempting. The fact that I'm tempting does not mean that I've sinned. It's not a sin to be tempted by something. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, the scripture says. So let's understand clearly that being tempted is not sin. Putting a bait in front of a fish is not death to that fish. It's eating the bait and getting hooked by the hook that is death to the fish. It's taking the temptation and bringing it into my being and living it, making it part of me, that makes it sin. Okay? That's what there is absolutely none of in God or in Jesus. And that's where he's calling us to be, which is an awesome place to be. Okay? So if anybody ever says anything about God, that he's done something wrong or that he's failed them or that they're just wrong, that would be darkness. It might be what they think. It might be what they believe. But because I believe something doesn't make it right. And I can give you a good example of that. I grew up in South Florida, and I believe that the ocean was to the east. Okay, because it was. Then I moved to Oregon, and the ocean was to the west. And I was given directions. Go north on Route 99, and then go east on Route 42, whatever it was. I forget the numbers. And so I went north on 99, and then I turned east on 42 or whatever the number was toward the ocean, because that's where east was. And I drove almost all the way to the ocean, and I didn't find the next road that they told me to turn on, and I couldn't understand it. And so I stopped to get directions. They said, you got to go back the way it came, go back past 99, and go back to Salem, and then you'll find it. Oh, east, not toward the ocean. I thought west was east. That didn't make it east. That didn't get me to where I wanted to go. I was wrong, even though I thought I was right. That's a simple explanation of how we can honestly be wrong. Okay? So God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Now, John didn't understand political correctness. It's not politically correct to tell somebody they lied. If someone tells you they're going to do something and they don't do it, did they lie? They did, didn't they? They didn't do what they said they were going to do. What, by definition, isn't that a lie? But if you go up to that person, you say, you know, you lied to me. Chances are they're going to get offended. I didn't lie to you. You told me you were going to do this, and then you didn't. Oh, well, that's because this happened and that happened. So you didn't do what you told me you were going to do. You didn't keep your word. You know, we have tried to change sin from being sin to being something that's less serious. Something that isn't what it really is in our society. I'm not sure you're with me. I'm wondering if I'm... Anyway, I believe that too often we've stopped calling a lie a lie. We've stopped calling cheating cheating. We've stopped calling sin sin. And we do, like I heard a man say, doesn't he know it's the 90s now? Well, you know, two things. It was the 90s 100 years ago, too. Okay, so what's the point? And nowhere in God's word do we say, speak the truth until 1989. And then it'll be the 90s and things will change. Or until 2020. And then in 2021, things are different. No, God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if there's no darkness at all, that means we can't cover the darkness with antique white and think we have white. We can't put a dim light on it and think we have light. You still have some darkness. Okay. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. All sin. Everything. That's the thing we're looking for. Walk in the light as he's in the light. You know, how do you hide something in the light? Can't. It's going to be there. And so imagine living a life where there's nothing to hide, where I could be completely transparent with you, with anyone I meet, without shame, without condemnation, without fear of retribution, because I did something wrong. Imagine walking in the light in such a way that I could stand before God and say, here I am. And he could say, what gives you the right to stand before? And I could say, your son has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Because of what he did, I'm in the light as you're in the light. It's what you did. Good to see you. Welcome home. That's where we want to be. There's no other way to be purified from sin. There's no other power source that we can plug into that will light our life like Jesus. Just won't happen. It's not there. It doesn't exist. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we on our own say, I haven't sinned. We heard Donald Trump say, I've never done anything wrong. I don't have anything I need to be forgiven. Right? Something to that effect. Well, I would suggest he fits this bill. He's deceived and truth isn't in him. At least in that area of his life. If we confess our sins, listen to this, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Wow. You don't confess your sins by saying, well, yeah, it happened, but, you know, if I hadn't been so tired, if I hadn't been with Sally or Susie or Sam or John, that's not confession. Confession is, I am guilty and I am hurt. I messed up big time. I can't go on from here without it being made right. Father, forgive me. I've sinned. That's when he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we have confessed our sin and God has cleansed us, purified us, and forgiven us of our sin, don't we have to forgive ourselves? Sometimes forgiving ourselves is the hardest thing to do. We keep beating ourselves up for our failures of the past. Because we should have done better. We should have known better. We shouldn't have been so weak or whatever our excuse is. Well, let me ask you this question. If God has forgiven and your sins are truly forgiven, which you believe they are, then just who do you think you are holding yourself to a higher standard than what God holds you to? If God says the blood of Jesus is enough, who do you think you are to say it isn't? And that's what we're saying when we don't forgive ourselves for our failures. We need to let go of the past. Our viewing the past, our allowing the past to be our focus, robs us from the future and the present should and could be ours. We're only going to run off the highway and into a ditch if we're turned around looking at our past all the time, focusing on that. I don't want to be in the car with somebody that's driving that's living behind them all the time. I want to be focused on where we're going. I want to be focused on what God's doing in my life today, tomorrow, what his plans are for me, and how we're going to get there. How can we further your kingdom, Lord? How can we get ahead? How can we accomplish what you want to accomplish in the world today? And I can only do that by letting go of what's behind me, allowing the blood of Jesus to be sufficient. God forgave me of it. I can forgive myself. If we claim we have not sinned, this is a heavy word. We make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Don't be afraid of owning your sin. People sin. And God forgives. And if God forgives, then he's turned the light on in that area. And then that area of my life is in the light just as he's in the light. And then it's not there anymore. Because I look at that corner again, and that's where that sin dwelt. But now, it's light. And it's bright, and it's airy, and it's clean, and it's got this wonderful odor of God's essence, his presence. And it makes me full of joy. Yeah? Yeah. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Okay? So everything in the first chapter of John, this is chapter 2, verse 1. Everything so far was written to us so that we will not sin. And if we can see the light and we can see the fellowship that comes with him and the joy that comes from being in fellowship with him, that will encourage us not to sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You know what an advocate is? It's somebody that's on your side. It's somebody that's pleading your case for you. It's a just and righteous attorney. That might seem like an oxymoron, but it's not. In this case, it's Jesus, the righteous one. He is our advocate with the Father. He's interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, we're told in another place in Scripture. Here, he's our advocate with the Father, which means he's interceding for us. He's pleading our case for us. He's saying, Father, forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing. They'd had a clue what it really was. If they'd have recognized that bait as plastic imitation, they never would have grabbed it. But they did. And now, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's the atoning sacrifice. Father, I paid the price for their sins. Put it on my account, not theirs. That's how we're forgiven. Atonement, atone, at one, A-T-O-N-E, at one. Atonement is being made at one with something. Atonement is us being made at one with God. That's what Jesus did. On the cross, he paid for our sins, that we could be at one with God. And when our sins are forgiven, we are at one with him. And there's no thing that stands between us, because we are in the light as he is in the light. It's because of what he did for us. It's not something we can do on our own. So we have to receive the testimony of the eyewitness to be able to be in relationship with the one who paid the price for our sins so that we can be at one in the light as he's in the light with the Father. I like the way Graham Cook said it. Saw a video, a YouTube video of Graham Cook. It's entitled, Jesus Said, Graham Cook, Give Me Back My Stuff. What stuff? What do I have yours on? All your junk, your sin, your fears, your disappointments, your hurts, your failures. I paid for those. They're mine. Give me back my stuff. Why would we hang on to that stuff when Jesus has paid for it and given us eternal life in place of that junk? Why would I hang on to it? Why wouldn't I go running to him? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for all that you accomplished for us on the cross. For all that you accomplished through your suffering and your death, your resurrection. You did it all so that we could be at one with you and the Father. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that we will not let anything come between us and you. You are so worth it. So worth it. You bring such joy. You bring complete joy to our lives. May we walk in joy and in the light as you are in the light. I pray in your holy name. Amen. God bless you with an awesome.